But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We actually consider, saints, this thought in mind. Better things. Better things. So we have come over the cycle and the threshold of another year. Just was mentioned a moment ago, something that they have put out there concerning onset into a new year, that you should be mindful and remember to make sure you dictate your dates on your financial particular information. Amen. They don't want you to use the slash mark. It'll be 2020, not slash 2-0. Amen. That's important because we live in a time where it seems like anybody who wants to hack you can get you. Amen. Spend billions of dollars on commercials, but can't keep people out of my checkbook. Amen. Nonetheless, saints, even that being as important as it is and frugal as we should be, just because we went from one day to the next, one leap to the next, one year to the next, doesn't mean that things got better. It's almost superstitious to think that just because, amen, the year changes, that you change. Amen. That I change. Amen. That they change. But nonetheless, I think it's something to keep in mind that psychologically, people can gain a measure of encouragement, so to speak, it's a weak word, just by thinking that can happen. Are y'all with me here? In other words, sometimes you can, I'll use this expression, sometimes you can psych yourself. You know, people can do that. You know what I'm saying? You say things and you do things. They had this thing on television where they was talking about how people are able to cause themselves to feel better just because they tell themselves they should feel better. Are you with me here? And consequently, that could be true for a moment because it's something that gets into your mind, your consciousness, but it does not mean it's an ongoing reality. But then when it comes to God, the way he does things is different. Because God did not give us things to make us feel better. God gave us things that cause us to live better, to be better. And it's good. You should. You don't want to beat yourself into a depression. Amen. I don't mean that clinically. I just mean that in terms of having a down, amen, a downer before you get into the next year, before January is out, you're looking for watch night again. Amen. But no, we who are saved, we should always be looking for better things. Amen. Can I say that again? Amen. I have to, because I only got amens off of a certain measure of the congregation. I know you got bills, amen. Some of us got more bills than we had in 2019. Ain't that right? Macy's got all the... You know.
But nonetheless, we who are saved, we should be looking for better things. And you know what's the good thing about it? Is this. God is looking for better things more than we are. Are y'all with me here? Writer Hebrews writing to these believers in this letter. It's called a letter of exhortation, a word of exhortation. And the writer is writing to these saints because God is looking for better things. The thing about it is that he had to try to cajole these people, these saints, these believers, the professors, those who had said they had met the Christ, they had put their faith in the Messiah, they had turned away from the things that they used to depend upon for any religious, improvement, that they now began to understand that all the things that were said in the days of old, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, all the figures, the types, the shadows, all those things, they had their place, but now Jesus has come. And everything that the Old Testament spoke about, everything that the Old Testament pointed to, Christ has landed. And he's here, he came, he died and rose again, went back to heaven, sat on the right hand of the Father, purged our sins. He sits as a high priest. He did everything that needs to be done. And now all he's doing is sitting up there waiting for us, as I heard a few moments ago, for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. But now, that's good, and I mentioned this last week, I think, is that God, he didn't have in mind that when he saved us, the moment we got saved, we would automatically go to heaven. And I know some might feel that way, particularly after about 10, 11 trials down here, about 10, 11 people talk about you after. You know, you might feel as though I wish I wasn't here anymore. And I don't mean that in no deep way. Don't take it further than what it is. But there are times when you feel like, again, as a songwriter says in the song, God, I feel like going home. Ain't that right? But see, God does not listen to us when we try to get ahead of him with that. He doesn't give us the ability to press a button and to be able to leave ourselves. He doesn't allow us to eject ourselves out of this world when we don't feel like we don't like what's going on. He leaves us here. But see, the reason why he leaves us here and he doesn't allow for that because he promised us he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't say, I'll see you later. He said, I'm coming to be with you every step of the way. But nonetheless, that being said, it's still something that needs worth and needs to be done for us that we should always exhort one another daily. And in this letter of Hebrews, there are five warnings in this book because God is concerned about the danger when we look back too much and don't spend enough time looking forward. So he writes this letter, he calls it a word of exhortation. And that word doesn't mean just a literal word. It means the whole letter is one long word. Are you with me here? That's why when the scripture talks about the word of God, it does not mean the literalization of it. It doesn't mean there's how many words there are in the Bible. The word of God is the word from God. That means when you read this and when you read all 66 books, that's a word from God. So the writer here, they try to say who it is, and they don't know. Try to say it's Paul. We didn't say that. It doesn't say that. They go through all that, but I'm glad one thing, the Holy Ghost is responsible for it. Amen. Whatever's in here, God wants us to have. Every jot, every tittle, every word that's in this letter, God wants us to have. And so the writer here, he begins to lay this letter out. We don't know where the audience is. It looks like most of it's Jewish believers. But then nonetheless, we know there's probably some Gentiles might have been among them. But for the most part, it has the flavor of those who are more familiar with the Old Covenant. Because the writer knew that once he writes this letter and begins to make attachment of the present situation to the Old Testament economy and what God promised and said was going to be, was going to happen, what you are to depend upon, he knew that once they realized that they had the real one, not the real thing, but the real one, that Jesus is all that they need. he figured that once they had that understanding, not only that, once they came to Christ, once they put their faith in the Messiah, once they got their ears and eyes off of the tabernacle or the temple, really, down the street and looked to the true sanctuary in heaven, they would be good to go. But it was not the case. And even though this letter uses the expression, Jesus Christ, he's better than Moses, he's better than Joshua, he's better than the angels, he's better than the old covenant, he's better than everything back there. Amen. That was good for a while. Let me pause for a minute. It was good for a while for some of them. It was good for a while because they believed that, because they were willing to not look back any longer, that all of the rituals, the ceremonies, those things that, watch it now, the things that they had to look forward to, why, when they went to the temple, they could find everything that the Old Testament talked about, but the most important part or the most important aspect of it was missing, and that was God. Are you with me? They did everything. They showed up. They had all of the showbread. They had the altar of incense. They had all those things. They even had the veil in the temple. They had everything. I mean, even Herod got in the game. He invested all kinds of money to make the temple one of the wonders of the world. I mean, they had everything that they caused people to marvel at all these things. The Jews had it going on. They had the scroll. They had everything. They could come there. They had the priesthood. All the priests were there. Everything. They had everything, but they didn't have God. Y'all ain't hear me. You can have everything, but the one thing, all the externalities, but be missing the essence. Really, that's the truth of all other faiths except ours. Everybody else got something going on the outside. They live according to what's called a works righteousness. But when it comes down to it, if you're missing Jesus, you got nothing at all. No matter what, you can worship. Yes, you can. People who don't know Christ, you can worship. Worship is something that you do. It's an inclination of the soul that God had embedded. I'm not talking about a spark, a little light. That's Quakerism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that God made all of us so that we would have some aspiration of the holy. But when sin came in, sin darkened the inside. We were totally depraved, and we began to run after things that were not God. And we made things, amen, that were not the creator. The incorruptible God was made like unto a corruptible thing. But God was good. He already had a plan to bring us into himself. And so through all those time periods, God was about to catechizing mankind, using the Israel, the Jews, to set up these kinds of things, to get them to understand that there's something better. There's better days ahead. That someone's going to come whereby, again, you would not have to only stand on the outside and allow just a few men to go into the tabernacle. But then you would be able to go freely into my presence anytime you want, any day you want, anywhere you want, and you can come boldly to the throne of grace. But that being said, brothers and sisters, it did not negate the fact, again, that there came at a cost. Because for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ could cost you your life, your family, your membership in the church. Are you with me here? It came at a cost. What do you mean it came at all? Yes, Jesus paid it all. Let me say it again. Jesus paid it all. But for you to believe him, it's going to cost you something. You say, what do you mean? That sounds contradictory. I thought you said it's free. It is free. But what you have to go through for believing in Christ, that's what's going to cost you. Just to listen to last night, the guy who just let out of this Turkish prison. He was over in Turkey, and he went over there to plant churches. And he was in there for, 2 years? Yeah, it was in there for 2 years. One guy, 2 or 7, one of those times, and he was in there for serving the Lord. And you would think that if somebody came to talk to people about getting a free gift of eternal life. If someone came and shared with me that by virtue of me having faith in the one you spoke about, that God, the God of heaven, would take off of me the eternal punishment and penalty that come with me being a sinner. If someone was to say that to me, if someone was to tell me that, then I would be utterly and beholden and grateful to that individual. But this is what happened when man is darkened in sin. Amen. The God of this world has blinded the mind of those who believe not. Instead of him getting a parade, he got a jail sentence. They wanted to take his life. They put him and his wife in prison. They took away their passports, told them they couldn't leave the country. Praise God, God ultimately allowed the grace for him to get out. But there's still others who are behind these cells who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's part of our heritage. That not only are we those children of God, not only are people of God, but also there is a mandate from the world that they want to get rid of us. Amen. Jesus said the world will hate you because it hated me. And these Hebrew believers, those who have professed faith in Christ, they were going through it. They had, listen to me now, they had all those things we discussed, we talked about, all the things we praised God for. Heaven was their home. They were pilgrims and strangers down here. But it cost them something. The reason for this letter here, it was not to just give us a theological treatise about, you know, all these deep truths about the tabernacle and those kind of. No, he wanted to remind them again about what they have in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? That you would think that if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you heard that and you believed that, you would think that that was good enough for me, that no matter what came up against me in life, I would never, ever turn back. But these saints, these believers that he was writing to, those who professed this faith in Jesus Christ, they were going through, saints. They were going through some hard time. The family had kicked them out. Again, they were excommunicated from the temple. People had walked away from them. They had to look down the street, and they used to be able to go to that big, humongous, beautiful temple. Jesus Christ told them, when the disciples asked about the temple, and the Lord Jesus, they looked at it, and they marveled at how beautiful it was. And these people had access to this place of worship. But some of them began to lose or had their membership taken away. And when they wanted to worship again, they couldn't just walk into the temple anymore. They had to meet secretly. They had to go to some of these church houses. They had to go to places again where they were no longer wanted in the place where their parents grew up. They were no longer wanted in the place where everybody got together. They were outcasts. All that because of Jesus. And you know, you should say, and I would say, you know, we always try to say, that he's worth everything, and he's worth everything, and I will give up anything for Jesus.